John chapter 9 and verse number 13. Now you remember what was taking place in the first 12 verses. Jesus had found a man that was born blind and he had opened his eyes. He had given him a sight. And because of that, it was starting to create a stir in the community. So we pick our reading up in verse number 13. And the word of God says this: "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he," of course being Jesus there, "put clay upon my eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore," said some of the Pharisees, "this man is not of God." Now the man they're referring to is Jesus. They're saying, "This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" There was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." So in other words, the Jews and Pharisees so disbelieved that God could do the miracle that he did in this man's life, that they didn't believe him. They called his mom and dad and said, "Is this him?" And they said, "Oh, this is definitely our son." Now, they said, "We don't know how it happened or who did it, but this is definitely our son that was blind, but now he sees." Look in verse number 22. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Now, I'm not preaching directly on this thought, but may I say this? Religious people always want to put saved folks in a position to make decisions, and if you don't, they want to punish you. And so what they were saying here was this: the reason his mom and dad said, "We don't know who it is," most likely they did know, but they wouldn't confess that it was Christ, because the rumor in the community was this, that the Jews so despised Jesus that if they caught you confessing that he was the Son of God, they would put you out of the local assembly, right? Now, watch closely in verse number 23. "Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" That's a polite way of saying, I told you the first time you didn't listen, I ain't wasting my breath no more. That's what they'd say if he's from the south. Verse 28. "Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow," they're talking about Jesus here, "we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" Boy, that's a sad case, is it not? These Pharisees and religious Jews were so blinded by their religion that they could not even accept the truth that stood right before their very eyes. Now, the last thing verse 34 says is this: "And they cast him out." We have found here in this text that there's a man who was simply found by Jesus blind. Jesus touched his life, done a miracle, and it created an absolute problem with other religious folks in the community. Have you ever noticed this morning that after you get saved, some of the people that give you the most trouble aren't people on drugs? It ain't the people living in addictions, and that ain't the folks that give saved folks trouble. The folks that give saved folks trouble are religious people. If you'll listen this morning intently, I plan to use the Word of God this morning and hopefully expose some things that will explain a lot about what a Christian goes through in their life. And you're on one of two sides of this coin this morning. You're either the person that's receiving the persecution after you got saved, or you might be the person giving the persecution. If you're the person giving the persecution this morning, I'd be scared to death. The reason I'd be scared to death is because the only people that persecute saved people is lost people. So I want to use this thought this morning and preach with the help of God for a few minutes a message simply entitled, Things That Bother the Religiously Lost. Things That Bother the Religiously Lost. And some of this, for you this morning, some of you, it's going to be like a bell ringing in your ear. It's going to explain a lot of why you face some of the things you face, and in some cases, from some of the people that you love the most. It'll also expose the reason why things bother folks with a background like these folks in religion that do not have a relationship with the Lord. So for a few minutes this morning, things that bother the religiously. Every point of today's message, as for those of you that like to take notes during the preaching, will be commonly associated with lost religious people. As a matter of fact, I'll go on record this morning and first say this. I do believe the greatest need in America, before we can ever see things like we talk about when it comes to revival and things like that, there's going to have to be a massive explosion of evangelism or people getting saved. And if you study church history, you'll find out anytime that takes place, majority of the times it starts inside religious people's lives, and then after they get saved, it works its way to the outside, to those that are unchurched. The reason I say that this morning is because it is not uncommon for houses of worship today to have parking lots that will be full, but I'll say this morning, our communities bear very little resemblance that there's many Christians actually living in them. I do believe the greatest mission field is inside the church, and I believe if the churches of our day ever got evangelized, I believe then our communities would begin to reap the benefit of that by seeing folks that were saved live a life that said they were saved, and then secondarily begin to have a burden for those around them that didn't know Christ, were unchurched, and were lost without God. I'll show you today in the message that absolutely everything that bothers a religiously lost person can be discovered by the things that they say. Matter of fact, I believe this morning, if we paid better attention to the things that others people say, as well as even sometimes the things that we say, we would get a true reading on the condition of our own hearts, as well as the hearts of those around us. I say that because the Word of God teaches you and I that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. So as we follow the text this morning, as it begins to unfold, I'm going to show you about five or six different things here that in the text that bother religiously lost people. And when I do, I'll show you in the conversation how they expose that to those that are here in the story with us. Let's get started this morning. No need for a long introduction. As we look at what things bother the religiously lost, I want to start in verse number 13. And if you're a note taker, now my points this morning will be long, and so it may take you a moment to get a hold of them, but in the same, the first thing I want to point out in verses 13 through 15 is simply this. Concerning what bothers the religiously lost, it bothers them that you have received something differently than they have. The Bible says in verse 13, and watch closely, the Bible says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, verse 15 is interesting, and watch closely how it unfolds. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he saith unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. May I say this morning, what I'm basically saying and what I'm pointing out in the text there is this. Where the Pharisees were in their life from a religious standpoint is not where the blind man was, nor did he get there traveling the same avenue that they did. I have found this a very common thing in the lives of those folks with a religious background that may not be saved by God's amazing grace, that it bothers them that you received what you have, salvation, differently from the way they received what they have. Here's the problem with what I see in the life of religious folks. Most of the time, religious people receive what they have, listen to me now, by being born into it. There's a lot of religiously lost people, especially in the Bible Belt of America, that were born and raised around church. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I believe the Bible teaches us
to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I am not in any way making a slight at that or saying that that should change. But one of the greatest responsibilities that a parent has while raising their children around church is to make sure that child does not think that being raised around it constitutes having it. Vitally important. I know even here in our church family, for years, we have allowed different families to make decisions to maybe allow their children, if they wanted to sing in the choir before they were saved. But I've done it with responsible parents that would make sure that child didn't hang on to some type of service and think that was their salvation and send them to hell. There's a lot of religiously lost people that were simply born into some kind of religion. Since they were a child, they had a knowledge of God, and they think that that's how they got their salvation. That's vitally different from what the Bible says salvation actually brings to a person's life. It looks nothing like that when it comes to the new birth experience that Jesus tells us is necessary for a man or woman to enter into heaven. And so a lot of folks, listen to me now, the problem, the reason that what they got is different in how they received it than what you got is a lot of them were just born into what they have. May I say this morning that if you're genuinely saved, you had to be reborn into that. You weren't born right the first time. We're all born sinners, right? And so we know we had to have a new birth. Some are born into it. Some are baptized into it. Down south, we're living in a day and time whenever, you know, it's not uncommon, you know, and this is really more common in churches of different stripes and hours to sprinkle babies when they're little, to, you know, baptize them, immerse them even whenever they're little. And almost like that baptism is what they need to get saved. May I say this morning that baptism is important, but I will say this, that it is not necessary, nor does it constitute someone being born again. We follow the Lord in believers' baptism, but you can get wet 10 times every year and still die and go to hell because baptism does not save you. You got to have a faith and knowledge in Jesus as Savior. Then you get baptized. It is actually a public display of who you used to be, walking into a watery grave, being buried, and then raised to walk in newness of life in the resurrection power of the Lord. But there are a lot of people down south that are religious in nature, and every bit of their religion links back or hooks up to their baptism. I can't count on all my hands and toes how many people I've talked to since a pastor here in Seagrove. Whenever I ask them, do you know the Lord? Oh yeah, they'll say, and I got baptized when I was such and such age. And you know right there you're dealing with a ball of yarn that's going to be probably pretty tough to unwind. And so you got to start the process of explaining how that baptism is good. But I usually ask people this before they join our church. First of all, you want to know that they're saved. And then secondarily, I ask them, have you been baptized? And if they say, I have, I said, did you get baptized before or after your profession? Because if you got baptized and then got saved, you've never been baptized yet. We need to baptize you again before you join the church. And you talk about stirring up a hornet's nest. If your mom and daddy baptized you when you was a kid, and then you get saved and get baptized again, they probably ain't coming to your baptismal service. And if they come, they're probably going to be mad. Amen. Amen. And so there's a lot of folks born into it. There's a lot of folks that are baptized into it. And may I say this? Let me stop momentarily. I'm not against baby dedication services. Matter of fact, we haven't done a ton of them here. And one of the reasons why, I guess, is because I've seen folks dedicate their kids many, many times when they were young and they don't live for God. They don't raise them children for God. And I'm afraid some people think because they dedicate their baby that baby's going to be saved one day. That means nothing. That dedication ain't got nothing to do with what's going to happen for the child. That dedication is the responsibility of the parents. Matter of fact, I believe that Hannah was dedicating that child, Samuel, on the altar before he's ever born, and you didn't have to have a service to do that. That's something somebody does in their heart. But I'd hate for a kid to grow up and think I'm all right, speaking as about, you know, ready to die because I was dedicated when I was a child. Some are born into it. Some are baptized. And then I'll say this, some are confirmed in it. Whether you be a Catholic, if you're raised Catholic, or maybe you're raised in, I think maybe even Brother Will give a testimony about being raised in a Methodist church in a certain age. They go through some confirmation classes, and that kind of confirms you into your faith. And we have discipleship classes. We have new convert, new member classes, but none of that stuff's worth a hill of beans unless you've been born again. Yes. Hey, I mean, you can't teach somebody how to be saved. Salvation is not facts you learn. Salvation is the faith you exercise. Salvation is you come to the place where you agree in your heart, God's word is true. I am a sinner condemned to die. I need to be born again. That's how you get saved. And so some religious people, they didn't get what you got the same way you got it. They were born into it. They were baptized in it. Some of them were confirmed in it. And then unfortunately, some joined it. How many times down south have well-meaning pastors allowed families to come up and join their church, and it was mom and dad and three little tots. And the whole family joined as a unit, right? And unfortunately for a little child, they can think, well, I'm a member of the church, so I'm saved. Being a member of a church ain't a requirement. It's a good thing, but it ain't a requirement. Jesus didn't say thou shalt be a member, but he did say this, you must be born again. And that's why for years around here, whenever you join, it's a family decision. You bring your kids down and you have to have confidence in a profession that's been made. If not, there are families in our church where half the family's a member and half ain't. Right. Some would say, if my whole family can't join, then you ain't joining there. I'm not going to damn you young as the hell. You may want to. You can do that at some other church. But I'm not going to let them join when they ain't saved and them say, yeah, I'm all right because I joined a church. Not on my watch and under my ministry. That ain't happening. And so we see here that one of the reasons that so many religious people have such a problem with those that are genuinely born again is because how you got what you got is not how they receive what they receive. Listen to me now this morning. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 and verse 3. He told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, let me just say this. You and I should remember from last week, how did the blind man get what he got? You ever thought about that this morning? I remember this. The first thing we found in the blind man's life is that the issue that was pressing had to be addressed. Remember when Jesus got there, he finds a man born blind and he begins to discuss his issue. He's a blind man, right? And may I say this, the reason a lot of religious people never have got the goods is because when God starts dealing with the issue of sin in their life, they push it away. I am convinced this generation is going to die and go to hell for one reason only. They cannot stand that the law of God condemns them. They want to go somewhere every time they open and walk in the door. They want some preacher to get up with smooth sayings, make them feel good about themselves, and this, that, and the other. And all I can say is this, if you get saved, you'll feel good. You get born again, start living for God, it won't matter what they preach out of that book. It ain't going to make you feel bad at all. Amen. Now, even if you save and you live in wicked as the devil, that Bible's designed to convict you where you're at. But how did the blind man get what he got? Number one, his issue had to be addressed. Number two, not only that, but conviction had to be applied. Remember last week we talked about him, Jesus spit on the ground, made that spittle, rubbed it in his, hey, even if you blind, you get dirt in your eye, it hurts. And so last week we said that conviction was set in on that man's eyes. He had to feel the gravity of the situation there. And so conviction sets in. First of all, the issue is identified. Then conviction sets in. Then a remedy is revealed. Jesus told him last week, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Aren't you glad whenever Jesus showed you your issue, conviction set in, then there comes the gospel, amen. I sure am glad whenever I felt condemned on September the 6th of 1998, knew I was lost. I'm glad he showed me Calvary, amen, an empty tomb. I'm glad I found out that day that Jesus did all that just for me. Everybody wants heaven, you know that, right? But nobody wants to face the facts of why we need it. So we see there that there was a remedy that was revealed in his situation. And then lastly, in his case, we see this, that there was a miracle that was received. He received his eyesight. And religiously lost people have a problem with the redeemed because what they got, they didn't get it how you got yours. Number two, in our text this morning, we're moving right along. We get down to verses number 16 and 17. And the second thing we see this morning concerning what bothers the religiously lost is simply this. We see in verses number 16 and 17, it bothers them not only that you've received what you have differently, but it also bothers them that you have a different opinion of Jesus than they have. Now watch closely. In verse 16, the Bible says this, therefore said, remember I told you everything comes out of their mouth, some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. That's their opinion of him, right? Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner, that's their opinion of Jesus, do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Watch what happens in verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, what's this? Here's his opinion. He is a prophet, right? Now, have you ever noticed that one of the reasons that religiously lost people have a problem with redeemed people is that their opinions of Jesus vary? Here's what I mean by that. The religiously lost very commonly, and I'm not saying everybody that says this is lost, but I'm just saying it's very common. They refer to Jesus in some weird terminology. You ever heard Jesus referred to as a man upstairs? You know how dumb that sounds? there is a man that lives upstairs. Well, I want to know if that's the case, why is he locked in the attic? We humanize him. If we humanize him, we don't feel so convicted by him, right? But there's a man upstairs, and here's what I've noticed about their opinion of him. Until life brings a crisis, they want nothing to do with him. You let them get fired from their job. Oh, they pray. We got to pray. Now it's time to pray. Go to the doctor and get a bad report. Boy, let's pull that tire iron out of the back of the car. We need Jesus now. But when life ain't giving no crises, they ain't got time for him, nor do they acknowledge him. Their opinion of Jesus is much different than your opinion. And because of that, you bother them. May I say this? This man here said, I know he's not a sinner. He's at least a prophet, right? To them this morning, may I say this, to them he's the man upstairs, to them he's a tire iron, but to those that are saved, listen closely to me now, he's the Son of God. Matter of fact, not only is he the Son of God, he's the love of your life. Hey, if you're living real close, he's the Lord of your life. Amen, this morning. He's somebody you live for. He's somebody you're willing to suffer for if need be. That's what he means to, because you hold a different opinion than the religiously lost. To religiously lost people, listen to me this morning. Salvation is just something you do. It's like a technicality. It's like filling out a will. It's like buying life insurance. Listen to me now. That explains their low opinion of Jesus. We're living in a day and time where that's exactly what our society has. You know why Jesus means so little to some folks? Because they don't know him. Let me ask you a question that'll prove my point this morning. If somebody rescued you from a burning building, how do you think you'd feel about that person? Do you think you'd have an endearment toward them? If you were on your deathbed, and let's just say you had an organ in your body that was failing, and someone that you didn't even know offered to be a donor to extend your life, how would you feel about them? I guarantee you wouldn't speak bad of them. And if you had any kind of character whatsoever to the day that you or them died, you would do anything in the world for them. They could never ask too much of you because of what they had give you. Well, if we'd feel that way about a fireman that rescued us from a burning building, and we'd feel that way about somebody who gave us an organ that extended our life 10 to 20 years, then what about the one that died on the cross and paid our sin debt so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Why do so many people think they know Jesus and love Jesus, but have no, he's not even an afterthought in the majority of their life? Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. Most people that think they saved make me nervous, because the Bible don't have to ask much in this day and time, and you're asking too much. Amen. You want me to give up sin? Oh, you're asking too much. You want me to live clean? Oh, you want me to be different? Oh, you're asking too much. I might have got saved. I didn't get that saved. I'm going to say this. For what Jesus done for me and you, he couldn't ask too much. Amen. Hey, look, if I believed in my heart at all that God wanted me to dress like a Muslim, I'd dress like a Muslim. I mean, I'd wrap my head up in a towel. I wouldn't have nothing but my eyeballs showing like Israel. I'd wear one of them big long coats. I'd wear one of them if I thought that's what God wanted. You know why? It wouldn't be too much. You say it's hot outside. It ain't as hot as it is going to be in hell. And he delivered me from that. Amen. I'm telling you, young people, he can't ask too much. Listen, people who think God asks too much got too little of salvation. You understand me? God ain't never asked too much of us. He ain't even got close to the hem of the garment of what he could ask and what he should ask because of how good he's been to us. You better believe that this morning. Amen. Listen to me now. It ain't that he asked too much. It's just folks got salvation too short. Now we'll move to our third point this morning. We see so far, now starting in verse number 18, we've looked so far at this. It bothers religiously lost people that you receive what you have differently than they have. Secondarily, it bothers religiously lost people because you got a different opinion of Jesus. But listen to me now. Number three, it bothers religiously lost people that what you got radically changed your life, and theirs didn't. Look in verse 18. The Bible says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Verse 19 says, and they asked them, saying, this is their words. Remember, I told you how to identify it. Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Later on in the text, we find out from him that they'd already asked one time. So they already asked him, Brother Larry, what happened, right? He told them. We ain't believing you. It can't be the way you say it is. They go, but let's go ask your mom and daddy, okay? Right? Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had all agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And then verse 23 says, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Can I tell you this morning why religiously lost? But listen to me now. Why you bother them so much? Let me tell you why they think you're crazy, brainwashed, and in some cases they go to the extreme of saying you're in a cult. Let me tell you why. Something happened to you that radically changed your life. And just like these Pharisees, for the life of them, they can't explain it and they can't figure it out. All they know is this: it didn't happen like that for me. And so it bothers them. Amen. They look at people like you and they say, why? Why? We go to church just like you. And in their heart, they'll tell you, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I love the Lord. Listen now. But what they got didn't change them. It didn't do anything in the world for them. They don't understand it. I mean, in their way of thinking, they're just as saved as you are. They even go to church. They're just not weird like you are. You can go to church. You ain't got to be weird. You mean to tell me that a man or woman's lost in sin meets a holy God to which the Bible describes a metamorphosis that takes place in their life and it didn't change you enough that you're any different than anybody else? And that's salvation? I'm just saying this morning, listen to me now. When folks scare me, that I worry about people who say that they're saved and have not experienced any kind of radical change. They got same friends. Listen to the same music. Playing the same sin. And what you'll find out. Let me tell you why that some folks like that give folks that are redeemed such a hard time. The radical change in your life reminds them every time they get around you that there's a difference in what you have and what they have. The world is really good at spotting out a phony. They call them hypocrites. So-and-so goes to church, but they're a hypocrite. The world's even got an unwritten rule that Christians should be different, should not play with sin, right? Shouldn't mess in it. Now, they're not going to egg you on to live righteous because then they have to deal with the conviction that comes from it. But whenever they do see you cross the line, they're going to say, oh, you're just like the rest. You're a hypocrite. Whew. And for a little while, I was worried. I thought maybe you had something real. I thought for a little while you might have been different and I was really getting, because what you got, I ain't got. But now I see you really ain't got it. You just playing a game. You lasted for 5 years. You lasted for 10. And you went right back to, okay, everything's cool now. I'm all right because you just like me now. When I thought we were different, I was worried. But now that's why the church of our day is damning their communities to hell. We're just like them. The only time we're different is on Sunday. Know why we ain't got no power? You know why the world's not turning their head toward the cross? They ain't seen anything different here than is out there. Right. Amen. You go out and knock on doors and kick the bushes a little bit, you'll find out. They'll tell you, the reason I don't go to church is because people down there live just like me. I pass them at the ABC store. We sit on the same row at the country concert. Buy our dime bags from the same dealer. Y'all think I'm blowing smoke. Y'all been away from it so long, y'all don't even know it exists. They Sunday school teachers within 5 miles of this church smoked dope last night. Yes, sir. And teaching Sunday school this morning. Hey, man, ain't nobody playing. I'm telling it like it is. I'm telling it like God knows it is. Amen. I grew up in a church like that. Amen. And here's what they don't understand. They don't understand that what's going on in your life, the Holy Ghost is doing it. Here's why they don't understand that. In John 3:8, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the Spirit of God, he said, the wind blows where it listeth. And you cannot tell from whence it comes or whence it goeth. So is everyone's born of the Spirit of God. They don't understand, listen to me now, that for everybody that gets genuinely born again, there is a radical change that comes. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Any man. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Here's another thing I don't understand this morning. Listen to me now. They don't understand that the way they treat you is prophetic. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And what the religiously lost family and friends you have that persecute you all the time don't understand is that they are prophetically fulfilling that verse on the wrong side of the coin. Amen. It would scare me to death if I spent my life, amen, causing persecution to people who are trying to live for God. Y'all have heard me say this 1,000 times, okay? We're raising our children the best way we know how, by the principles and precepts of God's Word. But what if, Miss Kaylee, one of my children decide after they leave home that they want to move the standard north, not south? Hey, everybody wants to move it south. What if they want to move it north, Brother Jones, and go higher? Why would I be offended by that? If I had a lick of a walk with God to look at him and say, "I'm cheering for you. Go, go. You go, Father. You go." If I drew the line in the sand too early, go, Father, than I went. Cody, if I give that youngin' a moment's grief, you know what I just need to do? Get saved. I mean, just get real good and born again. So I can look over at him and say, "You know, I didn't go that far, but I surely am going to cheer for you while you do." Amen. I mean, if I read my Bible right, Brother Nicholson, the opposite is putting a stumbling block. Yes, sir. Which the Bible says I'd be better off with a millstone around my neck cast at the bottom of the sea. That's right? Yes, sir. So why would I think I could play that role and not be guilty of those charges? What are you saying this? I'm just saying this morning. Listen to me now. Folks don't understand this morning. And it bothers them that what you got radically changed your life. And it didn't radically change theirs. Number four, you ready? Look in your Bible there in John chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. I'm wrapping up here. We're getting close to lunchtime. The fourth thing that I see in the text here that bothers religiously lost people is this. It bothers them from time to time that you didn't get what you got from the group that they associate with. Watch this in verse 26. "Then said they to him again." Remember, I told you everything comes out of their mouth. "What did he to thee? How open he thine eyes?" He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" To which they said this. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." You know what they said? That's your group. This is our group over here. We don't intermingle with y'all. We don't need nothing you got. You can't. If you're going to get what you get, you got to get it from our group. Here's what I'm saying. Some of us grew up in a different flavor, a different branch. Something or another, an organism of some kind. Put it under a microscope, it don't look like biblical Christianity, but it does move. And then we get saved, either in another group, or after we get saved, we run from where we were at to another group, towards something. We're trying to find something as close to Christianity, biblical, as we can find, right? And man, it offends them. They should have. If they got the goods, they should have left a long time ago. It don't matter whose name's on the pew, in the window, or who's in the graveyard. I heard preachers say years ago, you know what? Hey, man, if it's got that bad there, dig granny up and take her with you. I don't know that I'm even against it, you know? They carried Joseph's bones out of Egypt, didn't they? Right, take granny with you. You know, I'm only saying, I've talked to people, "Well, I wouldn't leave. It's bad over there. We don't have no truth. The preacher's this, that, and the other. And all this sin going on. I wouldn't leave, but I got folks buried in the graveyard." If they was a living, they'd say, "Leave. Don't stay and die. We'll meet y'all in the air in the rapture." You don't stay somewhere for stuff like that. But my, how many's been excommunicated almost from the family because they left the branch? Now, I was raised mostly Southern Baptist. I got saved in a Southern Baptist church. I did. I thank God for the gospel that I heard as a boy. All that seed was planted in my heart, and it watered and watered and watered and watered and watered. But after I got saved, within 6-7 months, I just started reading my Bible. It didn't take long, and I was like, That's 3 strikes. I'm out. We went back there for a funeral last week. I mean, just, you know, memories flooded my mind. Sitting on the back row back there. Were me and Miss Ricky Bates, you said when we dated? No, I wasn't interested in no Bible back in. I didn't go to church for no Bible. But then when we switched spots on a Sunday morning there in September, God dealt with my heart. I got saved by God's grace. Precious memories. But you know what I thought last week? Boy, I sure am glad I listened to the Lord when he told me to leave. Because they wasn't nothing there but death in the pot.
It's nothing but a dead, formalistic church anymore with no power. I remember when God offered, I was there the last time he offered to do something with them. And they said, no. And he said, all right. So when he left, I went with him. Amen. Amen. And now I'll be honest with you, it ruffled a feather or two. It did. But I was kind of like Brother Pullman there. You know, I got the I don't cares and I don't help it when I was a young man. And I'm not living my life to keep things good for two occasions, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas. I went ahead and went with God. And Thanksgiving and Christmas is a solo outfit. It just had to be what it is.
Amen.
Amen. Look, whenever Jesus saved me, he released me from the bondage and sin of slavery. Right. So I'm not going to be enslaved to nobody else along the way.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I'm saying is it bothers religiously lost people. Listen to me now. It bothers them sometimes when you don't associate with their group anymore. Kind of offends them. I want to say this. I'm very concerned about the direction independent Baptists are going. And there may be a day. There may be a day when some of my children may end up getting married and moving to a place where to find a good, strong, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, it may not be independent Baptist. I don't know. But if they leave to get closer... Now, if they leave and go somewhere look like a disco I used to hang out before I got saved. You hear me? If they got a strobe light hanging from the ceiling, like a nightclub, and you walk in there, you can't tell if you walked into the honky-tonk or a church. You know what I'm saying? Then I got a problem. Now, I probably won't be able to do anything about it because I'll be married out of my house, but I still got a problem. I can still do like some of y'all's parents doing pout. I ain't going to call you. I ain't going to talk to you. I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. Lord help. If I do that, somebody come get a hickory switch and take me out behind the building. Wear me out. Amen. What I'm saying is, listen to me now. What I'm saying is, it bothers religiously lost people. It bothers them badly sometimes when you disassociate with their group. Well, let me say this. I appreciate what the Southern Baptists invested in me as a young man, the gospel. But I wasn't riding that train when that train quit going in the direction I felt like I could go. And because we're independent means we're not hooked up with the convention. It'll be up to us whether we stay straight or not. But if the whole movement goes off a cliff, then there's got to be one somewhere. Staying with the book, going the right way. And that's why now let me give you this last point. We're going to close up. You ready? I want to share this last thing and I'm done preaching. In verse number 34, let me skip forward, okay? Verse number 34. Every point this up to this point is talked about how that it bothers them. But in verse 34, we see what I say as a point is this. It should bother them. And it should bother the religiously lost that they feel the way they do about the redeemed. Watch what happens in verse number 34, and I'm done. They answered him and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And here's what I'm talking about. They cast him out. Now, if I understand my Bible correctly, the Bible teaches this as an evidence of salvation. You know you've passed from death into life because you love the brethren. If I had to take somebody who God had worked in their life and I wanted them out of my company because we didn't have anything, we didn't have no common ground, we couldn't get along, the reason they wanted this boy out because they despised him. If I felt like that about another Christian, I'd seriously check my salvation. There is something wrong somewhere. Amen. Look, I got friends in the ministry that do have a tighter lifestyle than I have. I don't despise them people. I respect them. I love them. I'm not going to speak ill. I don't make fun of them and mock them. I'm going to appreciate their stand. Hey, and again, we have a common hero. We appreciate the ministry of Dr. Lester Roloff. He had very strong dietary type things he lived under, right? I'm not going to speak ill of that man. I love coffee. He wouldn't drink it, but I love it. But if he come to my house, I wouldn't make a pot. I'd wait till he left because I respect him. You don't become my enemy because you got stronger beliefs than me. Let me say that one more time slowly. You don't become my enemy because you got stronger beliefs than I do. And I worry about folks, and some of these, again, I know they're family and friends, that the reason you've become what the scorning and the off-scouring to them is because of your relationship with Jesus. And may I say this, you need to pray for folks like that like you've never prayed. And here's why. There's no greater deception than religious deception. That's our altar call this morning. For the child of God, I wanted to make you understand why some of the things you face happens to you in your life. Okay? It's the difference between Cain and Abel. All right? Now let me give this secondary part of the altar call and we'll have the pianist come. If you're in the building and the behavior I described to the Pharisees is behavior that you have in your life, boy, I'd check up, and here's why. That's dangerous. That's dangerous to find yourself on the persecuting side. Paul was doing it when he was Saul. He was consenting to the death of Stephen, the preacher, before he got saved. After he got saved, they were some of his favorite people. Every head bowed, every eye closed.